Morning. Good to be with all of you this morning, and please excuse me if and when I cough. I've been fighting a cold sinus infection for about a month, so it is that time of year, I guess, where we get sick and doesn't seem to want to give up. So pray for me. Take your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are in our ongoing, continuing study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we come to the point where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, which I know is familiar to many of you. But this morning, I simply want to introduce the Sermon on the Mount. It's not your typical exposition this morning, but you'll see why this is important, why we have to lay the groundwork before we begin to study the Beatitudes. But let me read to you Matthew chapter 5, the first two verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying. So this morning we begin with this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and of course we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but that is not very helpful because it's not very descriptive. As John MacArthur said, that would be like me saying this morning, I'm going to preach to you the sermon from the pulpit. That doesn't describe what the sermon is about. It's not very helpful. It's not very descriptive. But please do know and understand that this was a sermon that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a sermon because it has a main point. There are subpoints to support the main point. There is teaching, there is application, there is structure, there is a conclusion. So this is a sermon. Now, if you were to read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you could probably do so in about 10 minutes. Maybe 15 if you're a little bit slower of a reader. But Jesus certainly preached longer than that. This would have been an hour or longer. But Matthew gives us the main points and the main emphasis of what Jesus taught and what he preached when he gave this sermon. Now, as you know, a Sermon on the Mount is one of the best known portions of Scripture. It is for us the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. It is one of the most profound portions of Scripture. Kent Hughes says this, "Every phrase can bear exhaustive exposition and yet never be completely plumbed." Along with this, it is the most penetrating section of God's Word. It shows us exactly where we stand in relation to the kingdom and eternal life. End quote. Sermon on the Mount has had such an influence in the world that even unbelievers know some of what is contained in this sermon. There are even unbelievers who will quote from portions and sections of this sermon. It's very familiar to many. For example, it's well known that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And this is a favorite even by the unbelievers. It's judge not, lest you be judged. I mean, they love that. Not really understanding what it means. Or how many times have you been to a funeral where the Lord's Prayer is recited? Or the famous golden rule, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. But even though the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most well-known portions of Scripture, it is also one of the most misunderstood as well. And that's why we need to do an intro this morning. Because if we do not understand the main point and the main emphasis of Jesus' teaching here and Jesus' preaching, then we will not be able to apply the Sermon on the Mount to our lives. So there is great danger, as you well know, by not understanding the context of a particular portion of Scripture. And again, if we don't know the context, then we're not going to be able to apply it. And one of the reasons, I would say the main reason why this sermon is not understood is because the main point is not understood. Some understand the Sermon on the Mount to simply be a list of do's and don'ts. Just a list of rules, a list of regulations. And by the way, when you study through, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount, there are at least 50 imperatives, 50 commands. And so some just relegate this to, well, if I can and do these commands and obey these commands, then I will enter the kingdom of God. I will be right with God. I will be a child of God. So what happens is the Sermon on the Mount is turned into a legalistic system of morality. And that happens so very often with these three chapters. If I can do better, if I can do more, then I will be right with God. If I can measure up to what's in this sermon, and I can do what Jesus commands me to do, I can clean up my life, and once I clean up my life, then God will accept me. That is not how to treat the Sermon on the Mount. It is not a legalistic system of morality. And again, it is so very easy to do that. Especially for us, even as Christians, those who are in the kingdom of God, we can do that. We like the check marks. We like the list of do's and don'ts. And if I can obey what's in here, then I can feel better about myself. And again, based on that, then God will accept me. And that is not the point of this sermon. In fact, if you were to read, and you would do well to keep reading through the Sermon on the Mount, as you go home, read through it. Understand, at least get the contents of it. But if you were to read through the Sermon on the Mount and all of what it contains, you should respond with, there is absolutely no way I could ever possibly do what Jesus commands me to do in the sermon. Can't do it. And I'll get back to that. Others say, and this is important, and by the way, there's names for these views. I'm not going to get too technical with you this morning. I'll give you a break, okay? Give you a break. I know I'm pretty deep in our study. Give you a break from all of that. But others say this, and this is, it's very important to understand this. Others say the Sermon on the Mount is not for the church today. It does not apply to us as Christians now. It's not relevant. Jesus preached this sermon to the Jews, and it was for them in their day, and by the way, it is for the Jews in the future kingdom to come. But for the church, it's nothing to do with us whatsoever. Now, I want to answer that objection because it's very important to do so. Look with me, go over to Matthew 28. And you're familiar with the Great Commission. But I want you to hear what Jesus says here to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." So here's the command. is that you are to go and you are to make disciples of all the nations. How do we do that? We go preaching the gospel as people repent, as people believe. We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then notice, teaching. What are we to teach? Teaching them to observe all, notice that word all, that I commanded you. Does that include the Sermon on the Mount? Certainly does. I mean, hope it does. There's much in the Sermon on the Mount for us. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So this certainly includes what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not simply to say this is only for Jews. By the way, he was in Galilee where there were what? Jew and Gentile. Also, if you were to study the epistles, you will find the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount in the epistles. Read James. Much is there concerning the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. And so this certainly does apply to the church today. And you will see that very clearly as we study this. So if we're going to understand the Sermon on the Mount, we need to do with this as we do with every other portion of Scripture. We need to study in its context. And once we understand the context, then we'll understand the main points, and then we can understand and properly apply it to our lives. Now, as we go through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a lot of great topics we're going to study. For example, what does it look like to follow Christ? How should we pray? And what does the Bible say, or what does the Bible teach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? How do we understand anxiety and fear? Does our profession of faith in Christ reflect who we are in Christ? And these are all important areas of study, important topics, but once again, if we miss the context, then we won't know how to properly apply it. So this morning, I want to look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the contents, and a few reasons why we should study this. First, the context. As we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen that the King has arrived, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and when he arrived, he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for the first three chapters, Matthew has been showing us and declaring to us and proving to us that Jesus is, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. Go again back to chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. He begins pointing out that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and further goes on to show us that he is the Son of God. This is the one in chapter 1 in which the angel says, this is Emmanuel, God with us. In chapter 2, you have the visit of the Magi who come to worship him. We also have seen the fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament that show us and declare to us that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies. Chapter 3, we had John the Baptist preaching that the Messiah is arriving. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. Also saw in his baptism that the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In chapter 4, he went through the temptations of Christ. Satan threw everything he had, and yet Jesus was able to overcome every single temptation, further proving that he conquers Satan. And then he came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as you go through Matthew, And as you study Matthew, one theme appears over and over again. That is the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. They're used interchangeably. And this was a great emphasis in Jesus' teaching. That was the message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Well, that is the same very theme that we see and emphasized in the Sermon on the Mount. So look at chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 10, we are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So the emphasis has not changed. It is the kingdom of God. Now, as we have studied, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is the, in a broad sense, the rule and the reign of God. It is his sovereignty over all. But in a more specific sense, as we study this sermon, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is entering into eternal life. To be in the kingdom is to have life. And to be outside of the kingdom is to face eternal judgment. That's why he says here in chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, they will not enter into salvation and blessing and eternal life. They don't have life. So there are those who are in the kingdom, there are those who have life, and there are those who are outside of the kingdom and who do not have life. That is eternal life. So the kingdom of heaven has arrived, and with it the King, the Lord Jesus. And when Jesus comes, his purpose is to seek and to save the lost. It is to come to bring salvation and eternal life to those who would repent and believe the gospel. And this is the good news. First, the bad news, right? We've all sinned. We all deserve eternal judgments. We're all under the wrath of God because of our sin, yet because of his grace and because of his mercy, God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sin. And we know it was a perfect sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Our response is to repent of our sin, trust in Jesus Christ alone, and we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this is what I want you to get this morning. If you get anything, get this. Here's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It is about life in the kingdom of God. That's what I want you to get. If you get this, that's good. Okay, then I'll be happy. Not that that really matters to you much, but I'll be happy. The Sermon on the Mount is not about here's how to live to get into the kingdom, but rather it describes life in the kingdom. That's what you need to understand. If you can get that, then you'll be able to apply what is here as we go through this. So I'm going to repeat that. Sermon on the Mount is about life in the kingdom of God. It is not about here's how to live to get into the kingdom, but it describes life in the kingdom. Here's what it looks like to be a citizen in the kingdom of God and to live as a citizen in the kingdom, as opposed to those who are outside of the kingdom. And we're going to see that as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Clear distinction between those who are in the kingdom and who are outside of it. Now go back to the first two verses. I'll show you this. Sermon on the Mount is primarily for Jesus' disciples. Verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, they're there. And he's preaching to them as well. Remember, Jesus had been preaching the gospel, and the news about him spread throughout all of Syria. And large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and to Judea and from beyond the Jordan. There's a massive amount of people now following Jesus. So he sees the crowd, so he goes up to the mountain and he sits. And notice that his disciples come to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them. He began to teach his disciples. The crowds are there, yes. They're listening in, yes. It's very true. But he is teaching his disciples because, remember, they just started to follow him. At this point, there would be Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, and probably others at this time that he's called to himself. And other disciples, by the way, disciple just means follower. More specifically, it would be those who would later be called apostles. And remember what we have been studying. He was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his disciples had now entered into that kingdom. And now he teaches them and instructs them about what life is in the kingdom. How to live as a citizen in the kingdom and what it means and what it looks like to follow him. It's one thing to say follow Jesus. Remember last week, we looked at that. I gave you some ways in which we're to follow Jesus and what that looks like. But this is more specific. This is what the life of a Christian is and looks like. So I want to just reemphasize this. This is a sermon addressing those who are already in the kingdom of God. It's life in the kingdom. Yes, those in the crowds get to listen in, get to hear what it means to be in the kingdom, what life is like in the kingdom, just like here. Not everyone here is a believer. Not everyone here is in Christ. People come, they listen in, they get to hear the exposition of the scripture, what God is like, what life is like in his kingdom. But some are on the outside listening in. And so for us, as we go through the sermon, we also want to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. To see if my life and your life looks like what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, we are under the authority of Christ. We are under the authority of his word. And remember, one mark of following Christ is submission to his lordship. We can say all we want, we're following Jesus. That's easy to say that. So many people say they are following Jesus, that he's the Savior. But if we don't bow in submission to him as Lord, then we are not following Christ. Now, as we study this sermon, certainly you can feel hopeless. You can feel in despair. You can look at your life. I can look at my life and see how far short you fall. But this, again, is not about you need to do better. You need to try harder. You need to pull up your bootstraps. That would be the legalistic way to approach the Sermon on the Mount. Instead, what you should see as we go through this, and what should give you hope, is that if you are in Christ, and you belong to his kingdom, then what you will see in your life is change and transformation. That you will grow and become more like Christ. And you will begin to see the changes and the transformation in your life as you study and as the Holy Spirit works in your life, applying this to your life. So don't hear me say, this is about perfection. Absolutely not. This is about direction in your life. So when you read and when you study through the Sermon on the Mount, you should have a desire to become more like your Savior, to become more like Jesus Christ, a desire to grow, a desire to change. And I want you to pray about that as we go through this. And by the way, it's going to take us some time to get through these three chapters. Because again, it is one of the most profound sections of Scripture. And I think you will find it very helpful for you in your walk with Christ. By the way, when you are discipling someone, great place to go. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What does it look like to follow Christ? Somebody comes to faith in Christ, great. Go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is what life looks like in the kingdom. Great place to study with somebody as you disciple them. And so, again, the desire is to become like Christ. And again, it's not about doing better. It is about the Holy Spirit at work in your life to change you and conform you to the very image of Christ. So Jesus gathers his disciples and he explains to them what it means to follow him. That is so very important. Most of the time we call people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some respond by God's grace, but we leave them there. We don't teach them what it looks like to follow Christ, what it means to follow Christ. And most of the time, we just preach the gospel. People hear it. There's maybe a response, but again, not discipled, not taught what it looks like to follow Christ. I remember my first preaching assignment. I told somebody this story before. My first preaching assignment was at the Rescue Mission, which is a homeless shelter for men. And I remember went to this one gentleman, and I went through what was called the four spiritual laws with him. And I went through it, had him pray the prayer, sinner's prayer, and he prayed it. And I was rejoicing. Here's someone who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Went home, excited. But something was bothering me. I didn't really tell him what it meant to follow Christ or what it means to follow Christ. So the next week I went, talked to him once again about the gospel, and then I talked to him about what it means to follow Jesus. And he looked at me and he said, if that's what it means, then I want absolutely nothing to do with him. And he walked out, never came back, never saw him again. We have to tell people what it looks like to follow Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. It's part of discipleship. If you're in Christ, if you belong to his kingdom, then you have the desire to follow Christ and you have the desire to obey Christ. Why? Because of your love for him. You want to honor him. You want to glorify him. You want to become more like him. So again, we don't follow Jesus and obey Jesus to get entrance into the kingdom, but to live as faithful Christians in his kingdom. So again, as Jesus teaches his disciples, and the crowds are listening in, they are thinking there's no way I would ever live like that. I would never be persecuted for Jesus. I would never forsake my lust for women. I would never forsake being angry with my brother. I would never repent because I love my sin. To many, this sermon is just crazy. It's ridiculous. What kind of sermon is this? What kind of message is this? But it's amazing, isn't it? The end, crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority. Look, people would come here and be amazed at the words of Christ. But again, never repent and never turn to him for salvation. So there's the context. Now I'm going to move to the content of the sermon. And Sinclair Ferguson is very helpful here in his little book, The Sermon on the Mount. He gives in one section the content of the sermon. I'm going to paraphrase here what he has said or condense it. But he says this, and it's to reemphasize once again what I've said. He said, the Sermon on the Mount has often been presented as, here's the standard, you have failed, now pull yourself up and do better. And again, this approach fails to understand the meaning of what Jesus is teaching us. Now, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, there should be conviction. We all understand that we do fall short of God's glory. But the point here is not to produce hopelessness in us. And I like what Ferguson says here. It's to show us what the Lord wants our lives to become. That's a really good way of saying it. Here's what the Lord wants our lives to become. So Jesus teaches us, as those who follow him, as those in his kingdom, here's what our lives can become. Here's what our lives can look like if we depend on him. And one emphasis that Ferguson brings up as far as the content, and we'll see this as we go through, is when you enter the kingdom, life is not easy. Many people think that I've come to faith in Christ and now my life is going to be all roses. It's going to be easy. In fact, as you enter the kingdom of God, life gets a lot harder. Why? Because the world opposes Christ. The world opposes his word. The world opposes his people. But we are in a kingdom that is foreign to this world. And if Jesus was hated, what makes us think we won't be? Listen to 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. We're called to suffer for Christ. And Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. We understand that. For in Christ, if we've been walking with Christ for some time, we understand in this world there is tribulation, there is trouble because of our faith in Christ and because we proclaim the gospel. But he says this, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Our confidence rests in Christ, the one who has conquered the world. But what you have to understand, and I know you know this well, is we are still in this world. So how do we live in this world now? What does that look like for us now? This is a world that opposes Christ and hates Christ and will hate us. But how do we live in such a world? How do we live for Christ while we are in this world? That's what we're going to be studying in the Sermon on the Mount. We understand we don't belong to this world. We are foreigners. We are aliens in this world because we belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So this sermon teaches us, and we don't think, we don't act like those in the world. We are different, and those differences should be obvious to those who are in the world. We are more like Christ, and people see that we are different. That should give us opportunities to share Christ and tell them about another kingdom, a glorious kingdom. the kingdom where God rules and God reigns and where God is supreme. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is only temporary, but we still live in it. How do we do that? How do we act in such a way where we are more like Christ increasingly by his grace? That's what we get to study. So again, as we go through this, you might find that the teaching is demanding, but I pray that you would find it exciting. And pray as you go through this again that the Lord would be changing you for his own glory. So that's the context and the content. Let me give you a few reasons why it's important to study through the Sermon on the Mount. And James Boyce, again, helpful here, gives us four reasons why we should study the sermon. Number one, Sermon on the Mount shows us the necessity of the new birth. The Sermon on the Mount shows us the necessity of the new birth. What this sermon will show us is we fall way short of God's glory. And apart from Christ, apart from God making us alive, regeneration, new birth, apart from Christ, we're hopeless. This sermon, as we go through it, should continually drive us to Christ. Continually drive us to the cross. That's what I want you to see, because again, this isn't try harder, do better. It's look at how glorious Christ is. And knowing that it is absolutely impossible to please God apart from his work of regeneration. So we'll see the importance of the necessity of the new birth. Number two, I just said it, the sermon continually points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon is all about King Jesus. The entire gospel centers on Christ. And this sermon, these three chapters are no different. So we should read this and study this in light of who Christ is and his glory. I want you to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through and as we study this. And again, I don't want you to look at this as just rules and do's and don'ts. I want you to see how glorious Jesus is. Number three, the sermon shows us how we can be truly blessed or happy. And that's how Jesus begins, doesn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. That word there means happy. And we'll begin after Advent to look at and understand, where does the source of true happiness come from? How is it that, or even I'll put it this way, is it possible to have true joy or true happiness in this life? And Jesus says, of course. And here's that path to the source of true blessing and true happiness. So if you want to know what that looks like, you have to wait a month or so, about a month, 4 weeks, because we're going to do Advent. We'll get back to it, Lord willing. How do we find joy? How do we find happiness? How do we find contentment? We'll look at that. Number four, the sermon shows us how we can please our Heavenly Father, how we can please God. That is our desire, isn't it? If true regeneration has taken place, if you're made spiritually alive, your desire is to please God. Then this sermon will show us how we can do that. So we look forward to our study here in the Sermon on the Mount. At least I do. I have preached through this before. In fact, this was the first thing I preached at West Groton. You say, why did you pick the Sermon on the Mount? Because that's what I was teaching in seminary to a group of young people. And I enjoyed that study, and I didn't get to finish it. So I said, great, I'm just going to go and I want to dig in further and deeper. And so I just started in the pastorate there and I preached through the Sermon on the Mount. Now it's 7.5 years later. There's a little more depth and insight into my theology. And so I'm not just going to take my sermons from the past and just re-preach them. A lot of the content may be the same, of course, but I'm going to restudy this. Just like I was going back from day one and studying it like I would study it, because there's so much depth here. You cannot mine all of the depths and the riches of these three chapters. So I pray as we go through this sermon, the Lord would be working all of our lives, that he would be changing us for his glory, that we may become a people who reflects his glory and demonstrate that we belong to him, we belong to his kingdom, and that we would again grow and mature individually and as a body here at the Church of the Open Door. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we do look forward to our study of this great sermon, the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see, help us to recognize this isn't about do's and don'ts. This is not about pull up your bootstraps and do better. It's about life in the kingdom. It's about your work of regeneration and salvation and sanctification. So I pray as we go through this that together and collectively as the body of Christ, we would pray for change. We would pray for transformation through the power of your Holy Spirit, because we know that apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. That change would be happening inwardly. Our hearts would be changing so that it would be reflected outwardly. And so help us as we, in a month, come back to this sermon, and as we listen to the very words of Christ on the source of true joy and happiness and contentment. So Lord, I thank you. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you that you brought us into your glorious kingdom. Nothing we could have ever done to enter into your kingdom. It is only by your grace, only by your miracle of regeneration and granting the gift of faith and repentance so that we may believe. Lord, you are so glorious and so good. And so I pray that we would learn as we study this sermon about life in the kingdom, what it looks like to follow our Lord Jesus. And again, to pray that we would become more like him so that we can be ambassadors for Christ, making disciples of all the nations. So, Father, help us to depend upon you, depend upon your Spirit to be at work in our lives for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand as we sing the King in all of his beauty.